We're in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be finishing off doing the second part, basically, of what we started last week, which is kind of the 54th part of the where we're at, right? Hebrews chapter 9. Going to be reading verses 8 to 14. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer temple is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to the food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through his eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from a dead works to serve the living God? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for this section of your word. This is one of the most important sections of your word, one of the most important and informational parts of the new covenant. Knowing your heart, knowing exactly what the new covenant does in us. Father, it's amazing what you have put together with the new covenant. Oftentimes we'd look at it, we take it for granted, we just think, well, this is just the way it is. I mean, you know, we are saved now and we have this. Oh, Father, what that cost is amazing, and what it means is amazing. We have a relationship with you, direct access, where we come and call you our Abba. Father God, I can't even begin to imagine the privilege that is to us. The privileged position we have as your children, as your sons and daughters. Father God, I pray that we would recognize this and live it out. Just simply live for you. Whatever station we are in life, wherever we're at, whoever we are, simply live for you. Father God, we love you, we honor and worship your names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where we are in this epistle, in this letter, is that the writer, we don't know exactly who it is, but we know his theme is the superiority of the new covenant to the old. Superiority of Christ over all. That Christ is superior over the prophets, the angels of Moses, of Abraham, of Aaron. He's superior to the old covenant. This new covenant is superior. And so the first eight chapters, we basically saw that Christ is superior. We saw the problem was unbelief. The problem isn't just a little bit of how they were living or anything like that, but it was unbelief. There was a group of people who wanted to go back under that old covenant system, go back under a religious system so that they could be good enough, so that they wouldn't be persecuted, so that they wouldn't have as many problems, that then God would take care of them like he did before. And the problem with that is that old covenant had been replaced, and that's what he is talking about here in Hebrews. But what it was replaced with is amazing. So we get to chapter 8, and what we see is the comparison between the new covenant and the old. So in chapter 8, he talked about the fact that the new covenant has a better promise because it's an oath that was given through a son, not just a promise like the old covenant, but an oath that was given through his own son. He showed that Jeremiah, the last chapter, Jeremiah 31, one of the prophets of that old covenant, said that there was going to be a new, said that there was going to be something better. So what we did last time, what we looked at in the first I don't know, first part of chapter 9. Anyway, all the way up through verse 7, what we saw is the Old Covenant system. We looked at the regulations for worship. We looked at what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement, the actions that he took. Excuse me. But this week we're going to look at that as compared to the New Covenant. So we're going to look at the what happened with the New Covenant. So just a little recap as we get into it, but we're going to look at verse 8. We'll go back over it just a little bit. Because in verse 8, what we're looking at is the ceremonial cleansing of the body. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. The way into the holy place. Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy Spirit who lives within us, he is signifying this. Now, the Holy Spirit is the writer of this book. You realize that, right? Whoever the author is. The Holy Spirit is the author of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is God who has moved in the hearts of men using their experiences and their life practices and their personalities and who they are, using them to bring forth the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is the one, the true author of Scripture. And he says this. He's pointing this out. He says the Holy Spirit is signifying this. He is showing this. He is showing a specific point. That the way into the holy place, which would be the Holy of Holies and even the holy place, the inner part, has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. And what he means here is what's going on in that day. The veil of the temple. He says the way through the veil isn't disclosed while everything is still standing, while everything is still. And he's talking about the system, not just the building. But he's talking about the religious system, the old covenant system. But the veil of the temple. What happened when Jesus died? Jesus died on the cross. The veil of the temple was rent or torn from top to bottom. It was completely torn. It was open, showing or signifying by God himself that the way into the holy place is open. But the problem was they took it and shut it back up. They repaired it. They put a new one up because they wanted to keep that religious system going. And that was the problem with this whole thing. That was where the people wanted to get back under that religious system. But it's talking about the temple at the time and the system of religion there. And it shows the exclusive nature of the old covenant system. Because remember, you couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't even get into the holy place unless you were a priest. And you could not enter the Holy of Holies even if you were a priest, unless you were the high priest. And there only one day a year, three times, but one day a year, and they were quick. They were fast. We talked about that last week. Because if they stayed in there long enough and sin became a problem, they were dead. They were dead. They went in unworthy. They were dead. So the high priests weren't super excited about going in. They were scared. But the people were super excited about them going in. Because if they went in and they came out, then God had accepted that sacrifice and had cleansed them in their bodies. They were ceremonially clean. So they could stand before God. They were ceremonially clean. It was a ritual thing. but it couldn't be, they couldn't get close to God. There was regulations. The only way for the high priest to go in, there had to be smoke in it from the incense. There had to be blood for his sins and then blood for the sins of the people. So there was all sorts of regulations. So while that whole system was standing, there was a problem. Now there's a word here I want you to see, because it's really fascinating. It says the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer temple is still standing. You see that word while? That's just an insignificant word that we look at and think, no, it's not. Because in the original language, it means to have. But it carries the connotation of rebellion, or of a riot, or of carries the whole connotation of a problem that exists. And the problem that exists is it's insufficient to save. It's like a rebellion. If you look at it, it says, while or the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, having a rebellion here, having a problem here, the holy or the outer temple is still standing. And the problem is that the whole religious system is still here. And that's why the people wanted to get back under it, because it was still there. And yet, even in Jeremiah, it said it would be replaced. But the holy place, or the Holy of Holies especially, was cut off to the people at that point. Look at verse 9. Which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So this religious system, this temple that was still standing, the system of worship that they had, which was under the old covenant, was a symbol of this present time. A symbol. Now think about that, because the word symbol is, in the original language, it's parabole. Parabole. We get our word parable from. Literally, it means to throw alongside. So it means side by side. So it's a picture that's thrown alongside the truth. What was the old covenant system seen as? Remember a couple weeks ago? It said it's a copy and a shadow, right? A shadow is alongside. You hold your hand over there, you see the shadow. That's alongside the truth. Right, because my hand would be the truth, the shadow would be something that's shown alongside to show what the hand looks like or what it's like. And a copy is like that. And here he uses the word parable, well, our word parable, parabole, so that this system, this temple, this whole Old Covenant system was thrown alongside of what is new, what is true, what is complete. So the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is a story or a picture of the truth of God, of this present time is what he's talking about, of that time then. Look at what it says. It says, accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. What can it do? Look at verse 10. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. So what he's talking about with gifts and sacrifices are the things that were ceremonially making the people clean. They were covering over. The blood of the animals covered over sin. Kept God from destroying them because of their sin. What a righteous God had perfect authority to do. To destroy them because of their sin. And yet that kept him from it. So those gifts and sacrifices, they were a ceremonially cleansing process. But the problem with it in verse 9, it says the and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. The word cannot make is the word may dunamos. May mean a very emphatic no. No, and dunamos is our word for power. Explosive power. We got our word dynamite from. There was no power. It had no power. No power at all to make to make the worshiper, those who were presenting these sacrifices, those who were presenting these gifts, had no power to work on their conscience to perfect. And by perfect, to make them perfect in conscience, the word perfect does not mean sinless. The word perfect means complete, okay? Perfect or mature or complete, finished, needing nothing to make it what it should be. The conscience, all right? The inner person, the true person of the heart, the inner man, it's called in Scripture. Now, the problem with that is the Old Covenant did nothing to mess with the person's heart. Could not do anything. It cleansed the body so that the people could live, so that God could bless them. covered over their sin, but it could not cleanse the heart. It could not cleanse the conscience. Because in verse 10, they were just related only to food and drink, to various washings, regulations for the body. That's what the old covenant dealt with, regulations for the body. Until, look at the end of it, until a time of reformation. The word reformation means rectification or to establish a new order. You see, so he's saying, look, this is what it needed to be. This is the purpose of it, to keep it so that people could live and so that God could bless until there was a new order, which was predicted, which was prophesied in Jeremiah. Isn't that amazing? That God put all this together and yet the people there could not see it because they weren't looking at their history. They weren't looking at what the truth was in God's word. They were building a religious system. And that religious system was what they wanted to have it to so they could be saved. They wanted to be able to say, you know what? I'm good enough before God because I brought my sacrifices, because I brought my gifts, because I did this that God commanded so that my body is now cleansed so that I'm good enough. It's a mindset that we want so bad. You know why? Because we want to be the God. We want to be the one who says that, you know what, if I just give enough money. I talked to a guy one time, and it's interesting. But I was talking to him, and he found out I was a pastor. He said, oh, well, yeah, he said, yeah, I like to golf. And Sunday's a really good day to golf. And I love golf. But, he said, in the winter, I get back and I throw a little more money into the till. And so I figure I'm covered. I'm going, man, what a mindset. But that's it's prevalent. It's a prevalent mindset. If I can figure out how I can be good enough, then I don't need to worry about any of this. And that's a religious system. So anything can be a religion. Golfing can be a religion. Anything can be a religion. So long as I'm good enough, or giving money can be a religion. If I can do enough, if I work on the church, if I do this, then God will accept me. Because my good is so good. Okay? We get that mindset. That's what the whole, any religion is based around. Any religion is based around how can I get to God. Whereas God said, here's how I'm bringing you to me. Here's how I'm coming to you in the form of Jesus Christ to take care of your sin. But under the old covenant system, it could never clear the conscience. So that was kind of the old covenant wrapped up, that there was no power in it, that there was problems with it. The old covenant was for a picture of cleansing. It couldn't touch the heart, couldn't mess with the heart at all. The law was given to show us how evil our heart is and that there needed to be a payment. So that's what they should have been looking for, right? So let's go on. Verse 11. What we're going to look at is the true cleansing of the heart. Verse 11. And this is fun. Look what it says. But when Christ appeared. That, again, you know how many times in Hebrews here I found phrases that I think are so important that I think they're some of the neatest phrases in Scripture. But when Christ appeared. So all of this stuff, all of this baggage, all of these problems, but when Christ appeared, are cleansed, are real, are taken care of. But when Christ appeared. Look what it says. As a high priest of the good things to come. But when he appeared as a high priest. Appeared is in the middle voice, which means he did it in and of himself. It's participle, which means it's continuing. But it's the word paragenomai. It's a compound word. Genomai is to be born or to be made or to come into being, to become. Let's put it that way, to become. And para is alongside. So to come alongside. So here, when Christ came alongside as our high priest. As a high priest. He came alongside as a high priest. So he's still speaking to people who understood the old covenant system. Who needed a high priest. Who knew that they could not be cleansed without a high priest. A mediator. He said, but when Christ appeared as, or right alongside, when he came alongside of us as a high priest for us on our behalf, of what? Of the good things to come. The word to come is a little misleading. It's not in the future. It literally means the good things realized. So it's not just prophetic, which it is prophetic. We're going to have wonderful things. Vicky right now is wonderful things. I mean, she is experiencing good things that are to come for us in the very presence of her Father. But yet, part of this is saying, no, the good things realized, the good things that are part of this new covenant system. So he says, Jesus, in his high priestness, who has come alongside, has given us good things now. Good things that are happening right now. Access to God. Better covenant. Relationship rather than a religion. A clear conscience. We're going to look at that. But look what it says. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Again, more perfect is complete, total. He entered through the greater one. The completed one, tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Not made of hands. A better place. It's not utilizing earthly material, which dilapidates. Earthly material deteriorates. It's not made with that. It's made with heavenly material. And you know, on my notes, I put down heavenly material, and then I put 3 question marks. I have no idea, but boy, I want to know. As a carpenter, I am really interested to know what that new tabernacle is made of. We know it's heavenly things. What are heavenly things? Anybody know? Because I don't. But I would love to see. We will see. But you see, he's talking about a spiritual presence here. He's talking about spiritual truth that all of these things are copies of. That whole temple, Solomon's temple, as great and wonderful as it was just a shadow, just a copy. God's temple isn't made with... What's the New Jerusalem going to be like? What are the pillars? I mean, not the pillars, the gates. What are the gates? Pearls. A single pearl is a gate. And you got the pillars and... I don't understand it, but that's got to be one big clam. That they make pearls, right? Is it the mussels or what? Oysters, thank you. I didn't think clam sounded right, but it's one of those flappy things anyway. Well, it's got to be a huge oyster, right? And but that, again, in my head is man-made. It's something that, and I think that's why he told us that in Revelation, because so that we could halfway see that this is amazing stuff. Well, what's heavenly? What's heavenly material? That's astounding stuff. I don't have a clue, but it's going to be great. So it's a better temple. It's more. It's better. And look what else it says, verse 12. Not through the blood of goats and calves, which is what they were used to, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It's not through the blood of animals. They were ceremonially cleansed, the body. That's what they could do. They could never do anything for the heart. But it was his own blood. Did you see that? That word, his own? His own blood? That's a very unique word. It's idios. That's the word idios. And it's very unique. His specific own. And this is what he got in trouble for, that word. Because there was other words that meant, you know, like the Israelites would say, this is our Father, God our Father. He is ours. Well, that was another word, and it was a general word, and they didn't have a problem with that. But when Jesus said it, he didn't say, this is God is my Father. He said, God is my own Father, idios. I am his own son. And then that's when they picked up rocks. Picked up rocks to throw at him. That word was heretical to them. And he's saying, look, it's his own blood. It's not the blood of animals. It's not the blood that covered over sin. But it is his own blood that did what? Verse 12. He entered with that blood, entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. There's a huge amount there. He entered the holy place, which was the throne room of God. He entered that with his own blood, because of his own blood. He obtained, where is it? He obtained eternal redemption. He obtained eternal redemption. And he did it once for all. Not like the high priests who were going in and out of the temple, every year, in and out. And the other priests every day, in and out of the holy place. This is once for all. Obtain, having obtained. The word obtained means that the work of redemption was done. He has gotten it. He has it. It was done at the cross. If you remember, what did he say? It is finished. The payment is finished. The payment for sin is done. It is, and it's not only that, but it's eternal. But the word redemption, it's a payment of a price to buy back. It's to redeem a slave means to buy him back. It's to set him free from the system as your slave. Right? So Jesus, what he did, he bought us back. He bought us out of sin and set us free in him. So we are now free in Christ. That's why Scripture says that we are free in Christ. And we could go into that quite a bit. But I want to keep going. Look at verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more will the blood of Christ... I missed something. I missed something in verse 13. I missed the whole verse 13, didn't I? All right, sorry. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, so that's what the blood of bulls and goats did. They cleanse the flesh, right? Ceremonially cleanse the flesh. How? Well, by dying and shedding their blood, it covered over sin, right? Now, I want you to look at the difference, because it says in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ do something? So you have the blood of animals and the blood of Christ. We have a comparison going on here. What was it about the blood of animals? They were offered, that wasn't even a good question, was it? The blood of animals, why were they offered? They were offered to cover over sins, right? How were they offered? Well, the animals said, you know what? I think it's a good idea. I'd really like to help out the people in Israel, so I'm just going to go up. You can slit my throat. Didn't do that, did they? Animals didn't want to be. They didn't have a choice in it. It was under the law. They had to be sacrificed, so they were caught. They were tied up. They were put down. In fact, the altar had four horns on it, and they were tied to those horns, and they were killed. And they were used as a ceremony in the whole ceremonial process, but they were killed. It was not a voluntary thing. With Christ, what was it? He gave his own blood. He gave it. He gave it to fulfill the law, yes, but he gave it himself. He gave it voluntarily because of his love. That's the difference. And he did it through the eternal Spirit. Right there in verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, which if you look all through the New Testament, it says, I didn't do anything except the Spirit did through me. That's what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. What would blemish? Well, if you look at Scripture, it says that Jesus was marred more than any man. He had all sorts of blemishes, right? The animals that they brought to the temple had to be without blemish. In other words, they couldn't have a bruise on them. They couldn't have a broken leg. You couldn't take the cow that had foundered and take that one because, you know, he's no good to me anyway. Or the cow that had gone down, or the lamb that had a broken leg and walked crooked. He's not good to me anyway. I'll just take that. No, you couldn't. You had to take one without blemish. And it was without blemish on its body. Because it was a cleansing of the body. It was a ceremonial cleansing of the body. Jesus had to be without blemish in his heart. His body was marred more than any man. And yet it says he was without blemish because there was no sin in him. He was not blemished by sin at all. and he voluntarily gave up his own blood, which was unblemished by sin, to God, gave himself without blemish to God. Now that sacrifice, look what it says, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Cleanse your conscience to make it clean before God. Think about this. The blood of Jesus paid the penalty of sin. It doesn't just, and by the way, you think, well, you know, he cleansed my heart. No, he didn't. He didn't take your heart and shine it and polish it and make it good enough. He gave us a new heart. It says we are given a completely new heart that is not blemished by sin. Say, wait a second. I sinned. I know this week I've sinned. I don't know how many times, but I've sinned. Yes, you have, because you have the remnant of sin in you, because you are still in this flesh. But that heart that God has given you, he took every sin and paid for it. So you can, in the midst of my sin, when I've lied, when I've cheated, I can go into the very throne room of God boldly. Why? So should I lie? Should I cheat? Absolutely not. Because he has cleansed us. We can go with a clear conscience before God because God already paid for that sin. Now that should not, if we're thinking in the flesh, that excites us because then we can go do whatever we want to do. So if we think about it, so if we think in the flesh, use our flesh to think about it, that's openness to sin. That's a license to sin, right? Galatians says don't use your freedom as a license. Don't use that freedom as a license. Instead, serve God. Look why I did it. Look why I did it. To make a license to sin? No, to clear your conscience so that what? From serving dead works to serve the living God. From doing these dead works, well, all that the old covenant had. They were dead because they could never make anyone alive. The outcome of the old covenant, the works that they had was not good enough to save. And the contrast under that old covenant works that couldn't save was serving the living God. Having the works that serve the living God. Living works, you can say. Created, that's what we're created for. We talk about that in Sunday school. We are created for good works. So that we can glorify him, the one who saved us. So the outcome of the old covenant works was not that they were not good enough. But now that we have the new covenant, now that we are part of the new covenant, we serve in living works because of his blood. So before salvation, we could not serve God at all. Not at all. Because we were not in his blood. Our works of righteousness were like filthy rags. They were our works. They weren't his working through us. After salvation, we have a new heart. We have a clean conscience. When we work, it's God working in us and through us. And it says in Philippians that he's working to will and to work for his good pleasure. Gives us a desire, gives us the opportunity to serve him. And we do this because he has cleansed our heart. We can stand before a holy God with a clear conscience through the blood of Christ, not through our own blood, not through our own work, not through our own effort. We have direct access. So in the new covenant, we have direct access. And again, this freedom to some is a freedom to sin. And yet that is our flesh. That's our fleshly thinking. That's our fleshly desires. That's that remnant of sin in us saying, yeah. Now, since we have a clear conscience before God, we can sin all we want. That's just the opposite of what he has for us. We are to serve the living God, serve with living works. But we have direct access to God. And because of salvation, if any of you have never trusted in Christ, that's called salvation. It's called becoming a child of the King, having a relationship. I'd love to show you how you can have that. You can have a direct relationship with him and a totally clear conscience before him. Say, wait a second. But when I sinned against Chris, when I lied to her, my conscience isn't clear before her. It is before God. And that's why he, in the Holy Spirit, is convicting me, saying, you know what? convincing me, saying, you need to make this relationship right and tell her and show her. Make that relationship right. How can he talk to me because I've sinned even before God? How can he speak to me? Because my conscience is clear before him, because he paid for all my sin and he cleared all my sin. Isn't that an amazing truth? You know, I don't even know how to get past that. How we as people can stand before a holy God boldly with a clear conscience. But the blood of Christ didn't take care of the body, it took care of the heart, gave us a new heart. And because of that, we can serve God. We can serve God, and it is a privilege to serve God. And we can do so. We can do so because he loves us. Folks, serve him. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then serve him because of what he's done. Do what God allows you to do. Do what he puts in front. He'll open a door, walk through it. If he doesn't want you to walk through it, he'll slam it in your face. He's done that to me several times. But he'll open a door, you walk through it. And let him work through you. To will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you have given us Christ. Because, Lord, the blood of goats and calves and all that, Father, could do nothing for our heart. All it could do was to make us ceremonially clean, and that was under the Jewish system, the religious system. But Father, you haven't instituted a religious system here. You say pure religion and undefiled is caring for others, working, doing this work stuff. But Lord, it's not us doing it. It's you. But Father, that's what we have now is true religion. But yet we want to wrap up true religion in doing this stuff so that we can be good enough. No. It's because you've given us a new heart. You haven't just taken a few things out of the old. You've given us a new heart. You've cleared our conscience before you. So we don't come before you with fear and trembling. And yet we do, because we know how awesome you are. We come before you with every bit of awe and respect, but not with fear because of our sin and trembling because of our sin. We come before you cleansed, completely clean. Father, that is a concept that I can struggle with. And yet, Father, I know it to be true. So help me, Lord, not to use that cleansing, use that freedom as a license to sin. Help me, Father, instead to serve a living God. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.